Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, we've got three quick verses, 15, 16, 17, right? What could be said possibly about these three verses? Because it seems pretty straightforward. The narrative is pretty straightforward there. There's like some kids, and the moms are like trying to bring these kids to Jesus, and the disciples are like, nah, that's not happening. And so they put up their roadblock, and Jesus is like, let them through, right? It's kind of like basically what happens here. But Jesus uses this interaction both to make a point that actually is applicable there for how he is reordering society, that he's reordering things as he brings forth his kingdom, but also to give us a bit of insight in kind of the similar way that he has used parables in how we ought to be, right? And so here's what I will suggest to you from the beginning, okay? Here's the mission, not the mission, here's the main idea that you should have as you go throughout it. Jesus is dealing with these kids, and he's saying, don't be too down on these people, because those are the people that I need you to be, right? That's a theme that kind of starts to ring true as you look back into the scriptures. Hey, don't have a strong opinion about this, because that's exactly who you need to be, right? What comes before this passage? Everybody remember last week? We have this situation with the Pharisee and the tax collector. And what does he do? He thinks he's righteous, and he looks at the other guy with contempt. So here we go, looking at this exchange, this interaction, to understand what's going on here in the text. Now, we get this moment here where Luke tells us, he kind of sets the scene. And of course, there are other people around. Of course, there are large crowds. That's why he kind of gives us this even, right? He says, now they were bringing even infants to him, right? So apparently other people are coming to him, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the sick, they're coming to him. But now he says, also, just as a one-off note, FYI, everybody, they were bringing even infants to him so that he might touch them. So there's kind of, Luke is setting the scene for us. Jesus got all these people around, super busy. And you've got people with all these like infirmities and diseases in the mix, and they're trying to make their way to Jesus. And in the middle of that, you've got these moms who are also kind of like getting in line, and they've got like their kids, and they are trying to bring these kids to Jesus so that he might touch them. And in the biblical times, particularly in this culture, we find that touch was kind of associated with blessing. There were particular times where rabbis would say a prayer of blessing for a child. They would bring the child and lay hands on them and bring this prayer of blessing. This would something that would be also associated with the Day of Atonement. That would be a time where this particular thing would happen, right? What happens in the last period, or not in the last period, in the last chapter, right? The Pharisee says, hey, I fast 2 times a week. When was the only required time of fasting? On the Day of Atonement. So you kind of seeing some connections here that are being made. Here we have this other practice that was also practiced on the Day of Atonement, and now Jesus he's just giving out the blessings anytime. He's laying hands on people at any time that he wants, okay? And so now we have this situation. Jesus, throughout his ministry, was known for being somebody who would lay hands on people. He would touch people as is a normative part of his ministry. You'll often see throughout the scriptures that he's coming in and touching someone, but it's particularly associated with his healing ministry. As he was interacting with the sick, as he was in the process of healing, he would reach out and he would touch them, especially for those who were marked by society as unclean. They were considered outsiders. He would be the first one to cross that kind of forbidden zone, and he would reach into it, and instead of Jesus becoming contaminated, he would make them clean. And so this is native to Jesus' own work, his own ministry. If you recall back in Luke chapter 5, there's a moment there where Jesus is it's said to be reaching out his hand. He stretches out his hand and touches a man and says, he says to him, I will be clean. Like he's saying, the man asks him, like, if you're willing, like, you know, cleanse me. And Jesus responds, like, yeah, I will. And so in the interaction there, we find that immediately that leprosy leaves this man. So Jesus is reaching into this uncleanliness. He's reaching into this forbidden area. And so he who was pure reaches in, and instead of becoming tainted, Jesus makes this man clean. Again, we find in Luke chapter 7, there's this situation where this kid has died, and they basically have him on kind of like this funeral situation where they have him on this like kind of platform, and they're bringing him through the crowd, and they've got these bearers who are holding this platform, and Jesus comes up to it and he touches it, right? Like he has no involvement. These people are wailing and having this hard time, and in Luke chapter 7 verse 14, he comes up and touches it, and the bearers stand still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So Jesus reaches out to a man who now is a child who has died, and everybody else has no hope. And there's this procession going through the city, and everyone's weeping and wailing. And Jesus says, watch out, I'm going to come to this child where there is no hope. I'm going to cross that which seems to be final, and I will offer a reversal of death through my touch. And so this is kind of the way that Jesus operates with touch in his ministry. And so, of course, he would have been famous for these things, the lame, the blind, the deaf, all coming to him for healing. They're probably all lined up in the crowd. And then we got like these other women who just have babies, right? And I think kind of common sense tells us, we're kind of thinking about it in kind of a practical way, like the babies are fine, they're not broken, they're like good. So like maybe we should give priority to like the blind guy. Like, you know, let's kind of like weigh this out, right? So this is kind of like what's sitting here as the crowd is surrounding this situation. We're kind of thinking about this group of people, what's happening here, how should we prioritize these people? But here in this instance, Jesus uses his touch differently. He doesn't use it for healing. He uses his touch to mark out his inclusion on an especially undistinguished group within Jewish culture and society. That would be children. It's not like today, right, where everyone's like, oh, kids, right? But I will tell you right now, you have this built into your heart, because I know every single one of you, when you're on a plane and you see someone get on with a kid, you that turns off real quick. You're like, no, I do not want that kid on the plane with me. Instantly, right? And then the only type of little thing you can muster in your heart is like when it finally overcomes you so much and you're so frustrated about this kid crying, so like, and you're just like, man, now I feel bad for the parent because everybody hates that person, right? That's the only thing. But you don't feel bad for the kid. You're just like, I would do anything to get this kid off the plane right now. So don't pretend like you don't have like this, you know, animosity for children in your heart, because we all know that it exists. We all know that when they get on that plane, right, you get a couple of them, it's over. You are, right? And then also what happens when they get on and they are there? You become the Pharisee because you're like, my kid wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I would be the person, like, I trained my kid. I brought snacks. What's wrong with this person? You're looking down on them with contempt, right? You become the Pharisee. That's totally how it works. So think about this next time you get on a plane and you think like, oh, yeah, kids are the best, right? In this culture, in this society, not the best. Not the best at all. Outsiders. People didn't care about kids. This was not a thing where they were excited about them, wanted to include them. Why? Because they're a drain. Kids are a drain. Like, all they are takers. They just consume stuff. They're not paying the rent. They're just, like, and then as they get bigger, they become more voracious. and they're like consuming more. It's harder to, like, you know, your time and energy, you have to put a lot of effort in without getting anything tangible in return. You're only coming away more tired and with less resources. You're not in a position where you're like, oh yeah, like this is like amazing and they're like contributing so much, and I didn't know I was like, by having this kid I was like adding another income to my life, right? That's not what was happening here. Okay, these people were a drain on society. People were happy to have them. The main thing would be, your main priority would be to have an heir. That was it. That's what you needed. And then after that, it was all about like connecting to other families so that way you could make like financial alliances, basically. So this is not the same situation that we're thinking of, right? Where we're all like good-hearted about the kids. Oh yeah, like let them go. Like, that's not how it would work. The ancient world did not regard children in this same way. And so, like the tax collector in the previous parable, these children are seen as unlikely candidates for God's favor, for God's blessing, right? So in some sense, they would be right at home amongst all of the lame and blind. It's like, okay, you guys are like the lower members of society, get in that line, they kind of belong there. So there's some reality there, but they're not dealing with the immediate physical infirmities that some of these other people are dealing with. And so these women are bringing their infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And then we find that when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. So the disciples understand what's happening. They get frustrated. They're like, this doesn't make any sense. You guys are wasting Jesus's time. It's inappropriate for you guys to be here and to bring these kids. There's nothing wrong with them. Like, just let them like be in the back. And so they are making this attempt to get to Jesus. We don't know if like the disciples were, kind of like forming this like physical roadblock where they were just like pulling the moms out of line and be like, no, you get over there. Or whether they're just like shouting at the crowd, like, no kids, get them all out of here. Or, like, we don't know what caused Jesus to like notice that this was happening. But obviously it was boisterous enough. It was on display widely enough that everybody would have understood the order or the direction that the disciples were giving. Maybe they're barking at everybody. But they're trying to stop these people from coming to Jesus. And their understanding, right, we don't know exactly what happened, but we do kind of get the understanding that they think that these women and children are going to be a bother to Jesus. Like, it's going to delay his ministry. He's not going to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. He's got some priorities today. He's got a schedule to keep to. We talked about our day. We planned it out. We know what we're going to do. We got to keep Jesus on task, make sure that he is at all of his appointments on time. We don't know what's going on here, but that's kind of the background. Or maybe it's as simple as they're operating in line with the societal and cultural expectations. Like, hey, you guys, you're not supposed to be in here, right? We're like, children are not really that important. Like, let's just get them out of here. Jesus's attention is more valuable put on other things. We're going to direct his attention elsewhere. Thank you for showing up. But as you know, mothers, your children are not that helpful to us. They're not very valued in society, right? So maybe this is their belief. Whatever the reason, even if it's a good reason, we see that their will, what they want, how they perceive things, clashes with how Jesus perceives things, how he understands things. And so this is a key component of what we need to know as disciples. These people have been with him for a long time. And we find that their desire, what they think society is saying, what they are expecting, that's not what Jesus is looking for. As disciples, what we're doing is we are disciples of Jesus. We are disciples of the King. And so we're looking to become like him. And so that means, over time, we should be less and less like disciples of other things, of the society and the culture that we live in, of the thought leaders of our day. We should be becoming more and more like Jesus, not more and more like other people. Like, Jesus is our goal. And so this could have easily been handled by one of them coming over and giving Jesus the old shoulder tap and be like, hey, Jesus, we got some women and children. Like, what do you want to do here? Like a quick check-in, pow, problem solved. Right? And he would have been like, oh, yeah, that's awesome. Put him to the front of the line, no problem. And then we would understand. But what happens is we just kind of operate independently of Jesus so frequently. It's like we kind of get like enough to kind of get a boost and get out the door in the morning, but then we like lose it all of a sudden as soon as we kind of interact with somebody else and let them begin to influence us. Oh yeah, I forgot that thing's going, oh yeah, I should be thinking about it in this way, right? It's like we've got to be laser focused on asking that question, what does Jesus think about this? What is he doing? How is he working? How should we respond to him? What does he want to accomplish? Because when we do that, then we operate together with his character, with what he wants to accomplish, not on what other people want to accomplish. If you operate in according to what other people are trying to do, it doesn't end well. It doesn't end well, right? This has happened many times throughout Israel's history. Many times throughout early history, you find also that, there's this group of people and they thought they were hot stuff and they decided that they were going to build a tower to reach up into the heavens, this tower, right, at Babel. Like, hey, we're going to do this thing. And God's like, no, you're not. Like, that, I didn't want you to do that. I told you guys to scatter and you didn't scatter. You guys decided you wanted to be here and build the city instead. And they didn't listen. And so then he's like, okay, well, I'm going to give you guys all different languages. So now you have to scatter because you can't work together. You can't speak to each other. You got to like form out into other groups and other smaller communities. And so their plans were thwarted because they were focused on doing what they wanted rather than following in the direction that God had given. We want to always be understanding, what is Jesus doing? Where is he going? How are we listening? And these guys, they should have known. They should have known. And you should know, too, because we studied this in Luke chapter 9, right? Remember we talked a couple weeks back about like how cyclical the book of Luke is? How like it's like he's been teaching them these lessons. Like, you know, this is like the third or fourth cycle. If you look back into chapter 9, these guys, they get in an argument about who's the greatest, right? Like, what an argument to get in. In chapter 9, verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Right? So they're just like, there's 12 of us. Which of us is the best? Like, what kind of argument is that? Right? If you made it to chapter 9 with Jesus, clearly he is not invested in you finding out which one of you is the greatest, because he keeps talking about like how you got to die to yourself and like give up your life for his sake. So having the argument who's the greatest, probably not like you're not understanding it fully. And what does he do there? Jesus, verse 47, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Right? So he's not giving them the practical tactic to be like, okay, first person to like pick up this kid, you're the greatest, right? That's not what he's getting at there. He's saying that you guys are so misunderstanding the priority that I want you to see that the thing that you value least is the thing that I value most. It's this child who is annoying, who cannot contribute to the family income, who's just going to like be a consumer, who's needy, who's desperate for attention, who needs protection. It's a child who is a person who is in need of so many things. That person who has no contribution of their own, who has no ability to say like, I've kept the law, or like, I've done this, or I've done that, or like, they have no list of achievements, that person is the person that he values. If you receive that person, you receive him. What is he getting at there? He's not saying that we shouldn't try anything, but rather that in order to be a part of his family, that our works aren't going to work. Like, it doesn't matter. It's the humility that matters. It's that perspective of laying down your life for his sake. And so he takes this situation where they are rebuking these mothers, and there's the children there, and he calls out to them, verse 16 of Luke 18, he called out to them saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." So this is very similar to what he does in Luke chapter 9. Now, first, we're dealing with two things here. First, the practical, and then the principle. First, the practical. He's not too busy for children. The reality here is he's not just giving us a spiritual principle like, hey, think about things in kind of this way about how to treat children and how to think about life yourself. He's also saying, like, I got to put this into action in the real world. And so he says, like, let them come up here. Bring the children up here. Let them come to me. Don't stop them. He's not too busy for children. The disciples think he's too busy for the children. But Jesus takes his time to bless them in the middle of this schedule. And what he's doing here is he's giving us the understanding. He's helping us understand his heart, his attitude, that that the mission is to reach out to not only those people who are prominent in society, but also those who are weak, the outsiders, those who need. Those are the people we've also got to reach out to. He directs the mission. Jesus leads us out into who we are working to introduce to Jesus. He directs us, and he includes everybody. Now, as he invites them in, as he invites these children in to bless them, to touch them, that's obviously there. In that ancient culture, that would have been a tangible expression of God's unconditional love, to receive a blessing in this way. It would have been extraordinary for the unclean, for those who are broken, for women, for children to receive this. For Jesus to break those barriers and to demonstrate his care and his concern, and to want to help them know that, like, God loves you. He cares for you. And so he goes out of his way to make this happen. He doesn't bar access to himself. He doesn't put any barriers in the way. He says, don't hinder them. Every person is significant to him. He wants every barrier down so that way people can come to him. And Jesus says, basically, by doing this, he says, when you do this, the kingdom of God belongs to them. Okay, so now he's establishing his second clause there, in which he's going to give us the spiritual principle. The kingdom of God belongs to them. Okay, so then what is he doing by letting the children come to him? If the kingdom belongs to them, and what is he doing by letting the children come to him? He's basically saying that these are heirs of the kingdom, and let them come to their king, right? He's like, let the children come to their king. Let them approach me. Like, let them in. He wants to have this relationship with them. He's welcoming them as his subjects. Come, and I will care for them. I will protect them. I will meet all the needs. And so in coming to Jesus, in approaching Jesus, the children are coming to the one in whom God's kingdom is inaugurated. It's being made manifest through him. This is what Jesus has been saying throughout his ministry, but especially back in chapter 17, right? They're asking, the Pharisees are asking, when is the kingdom of God coming? And the disciples are like asking, and there's all this like, how do we know? And this and that. And Jesus is saying, like, look, let the kids come to the king. Like, that's what he's getting at here, basically. Don't hinder them. If you have this interest, don't hinder them. Let them come to me. And he finishes now with the principle. So if he's establishing the kingdom, if he's bringing this forth and saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. There's a kingdom. It belongs to him. They are welcome to approach. Then he now gives us instructions on how we ought to relate to the kingdom of God, how we ought to relate to children as well. He frames it up in this way in verse 17. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So he presents this in a negative way. Not in a negative in the sense that we're like, oh, like, you know, it's got negative connotations. But he's saying the things that are required of us by presenting it in a negative way. He says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, that means you have to, right, shall not enter it. Or by contrast to say, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must receive it like a child. You must. There's no option there. There's no like, this might be a nice entry point. For some of you guys, this might work out. Give it a shot. I know everybody learns differently. He didn't give that option. He just says, your baseline is to enter like a child. And if you don't enter like a child, you're not getting in. Now, again, what does that then say about us, right? Let's go back to our airplane. That means you get to be the annoying person. You get to be the annoying baby on the airplane. You get to be that person that everybody's like, really? Are you kidding me? But nobody wants to be that. So that's why we're like, I don't know if I want entrance, because that means I have got to be that person who is needy, who is helpless, who is crying out, who doesn't understand the circumstances and the situation and is frustrated and is like, just wants to settle down and have a place of comfort, familiarity. We're that annoying person, right? So you can't be the Pharisee who's looking at others with contempt, because you're being asked to be that child. You're being asked to gain entrance through that perspective. Now, of course, here, what Jesus is getting at, what he means, is that just as a child depends on its parents, just as a child has needs, so God's children depend on their Father. They depend on him for everything. And so when Jesus is accepting these children before the disciples, when he's when the disciples are like, I don't know about the kids because they don't really bring a lot. They're not really helpful and useful in society. And Jesus is like, no, bring them up here. He's saying, before he tells them, you've got to enter like a child, he's saying, I'm really, really into having the children come to me. So they have the confidence to know simultaneously, you've got to be like a child, but Jesus really likes to have the children come to him. So you're in if you are like a child. If you are dependent, if you are needy, if you are confessing that, Jesus is really excited to welcome you. He's really excited to have you before him. His acceptance of these children in this physical sense here in our text, it's a picture of the attitude in walking with the Lord. Like, we've got to have this simple trust, this simple dependency. God is willing to accept people like us as his children when we trust in Jesus, when we confess that need. Now, I want you to see this, okay? Jesus does not accept and bless these children because of their virtues. He's not like, okay, like, let's line them up by like the most cute ones, who's quiet, who's sleeping, okay, you're first. He's not picking out things that he likes about these children. He's asking them to come and giving them access, and they're welcomed not because of what they do have. They're not welcomed because of what they possess, but because of what they lack. They're small and powerless and useless. They can't do anything. They need this. And so because they're vulnerable, because they're needy, they begin to be like the tax collector. He doesn't come out there and list his achievements like the Pharisee in the previous passage, who's like, oh, I fast twice a day and I give tithes of all that I have and I'm not like this person or this person or this person. But then the tax collector is like, God, just be like merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Like, that's the same perspective that these children have. Like, they got nothing. They don't have the ability to give a list. They don't have anything to stand on. They can show up in the same perspective. Their only thing that they can say is, I'm unworthy to be here. That's all they have. But thankfully, that's all that Jesus is looking for. That confession of like, I'm unworthy and I need help. And I want to trust in you. He's not looking for you to convince him or others that you need help. You don't have to convince anybody because he already knows you need help. You don't have to convince anybody else because you're not accountable to anybody else. You're accountable to God. It's a simple confession. By being helpless, by being unworthy, you can enter. As we are like children and confess our need for the Father. Jesus says you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you receive it like a child. And without that faith, that simplicity, you cannot enter. And so we ought not to overcomplicate it. We ought not to look down with disdain at, you know, those who are simplistic in their trust of Christ, because what is he's calling us to do that. We ought not to look down at people who don't have a long list of achievements, because he doesn't care about the achievements. It's the simplicity of knowing him. He's absolutely obsessed with that weakness and that relationship that we can have with him. That's what he wants. That's what he offers. And I will tell you, it's that simple, but it's also not that simple because we are prideful people. And nobody wants to give that up. Nobody wants to say, you know, oh, like, I'm here because I did nothing. Everybody wants to have some reason why, like, you put forth good effort or max effort or understand the context of why you couldn't get it done like other people. Or there's no requirements that he's asking for other than confession. It's the same requirement for everybody, the same entrance for everybody. It's that pride that needs to go to the wayside. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Right, that's what Jesus says there in the previous passage. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. If you're invested in keeping your pride, you will be humbled. It's inevitable. It will happen. But if you want to really be in control, humble yourself and give up control, and he will have his way, and you will be exalted. You're not going to get something that is below what you need, because when you're exalted, he exalts you exactly to where he's at with him. You're with him. So you don't have to worry about climbing ladders and fighting off people and jockeying for position, because that exaltation that is given is to be with him. That's because he wants you to be there. He's not going to exalt you to be like some place where you can't reach you. You're with him. Humble yourself, and he will exalt you. It's a call, it's an invitation, it's simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, allowing us to surrender these things to him so that we could be a people who receive the benefit of being near to the King. There's no obstacles that need to be in place. And so let's remove them. We don't need to hinder God's children from coming to him. But we come with access, with an invitation, and we can come with boldness. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your kindness and love. We're thankful that you welcome us. With open arms. We're thankful that we can know you. and be near to you, and you want us to, even though you know all the things that are going on in our lives, even though you know the stresses and hardships and difficulties, you know what we're processing, what we're dealing with. We're thankful that you want to be in a relationship with us. And so we don't want to try to manage that and manipulate it. We want to humble ourselves this morning and confess our need for you and come open-hearted each moment of each day to see how we might know you more, how we might grow in faith and love with you. We love you, Lord. Amen.